We've been studying the book of Hosea for a little while now. This is actually our ninth sermon in the book of Hosea. There's been a few little breaks here and there with guest speakers and whatnot. The book of Hosea is great. I mean, I'm really just loving it. And here's why. Because really, I feel like you can come in any Sunday. You don't have to have been here for the past 8 weeks. And you can come in here any Sunday and pick right up with us because, yeah, you missed maybe the first couple of sermons, but the book of Hosea, it seems like every week it takes us into the whole Old Testament and then it takes us to Christ. And so it's just awesome like that. And so don't feel intimidated if you're just jumping in Hosea chapter 4 this morning. We're going to finish chapter 4 this morning, but you're welcome here. And this is just going to be great. And Hosea, I'm just so excited about it. We'll finish it this summer. You'll remember in the first week, we looked at God calling Hosea to marry a prostitute. Calling Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman. Her name was Gomer. And the message there was that that's us. We're unfaithful. And God's love for us is like Hosea's love for his unfaithful wife. And then we kept talking about Hosea's family each week. It looked at his firstborn son, Jezreel. And we saw just our sinfulness in Jezreel. We looked at the second daughter, which was No Mercy. And then we looked at Not My People, Hosea's third child. So we looked at his family in Hosea chapters 1 through 3. And last week, the main point was that the big issue of our issues is a spiritual issue. And we looked at Hosea chapter 4, 1 through 10. And we saw a corrupt priesthood that was leading the nation of Israel. Their spiritual leaders were corrupt, and so their spiritual life was corrupt, and so their whole life was corrupt. And that's what we saw last week in Hosea chapter 4. And so now, the title of the message this morning is Hide and Seek. And the main point is seek wisdom and hide from fools. It's really simple this morning. Seek wisdom and hide from fools. Hosea chapter 4, 11 through 19. And so I think just really the point is that in the Christian life, we're kind of to play almost a game of hide and seek. Just some advice for the Christian life is to hide from fools and to seek wisdom. And so that's what we see here in this passage this morning. And so you'll look in Hosea chapter 4, 11 through 14. It's like he gives us a proverb and he shows us what it looks like for his people, Israel, to become completely corrupt. He almost shows us a snapshot of the process to become spiritually corrupt first and then to become morally corrupt as well. And it's a process, and one thing leads to the next, and it's a slippery slope, and it's a steady decline. But he shows us that. He gives us it sort of on a screen so we can look at it and consider it. And the point there, it's a proverb, and I'll explain that in a minute, but he's saying, look, be wise, see this. And so that's why the first point is to seek wisdom, to seek wisdom. And then in verses 15 through 19, we see, and we're going to read this in just a second, but we see that Hosea, or God through Hosea, is saying, stay away from idolatrous Israel. He starts talking to Judah, another part of the nation of Israel, and he says, stay away from these people. They're sort of like the bad apple in the batch, okay? Stay away from them. Hide from fools. Seek wisdom, hide from fools. That's the point. And so let me read this passage to you, and then we'll study it together. And so Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 19. Whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. And they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven,
and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we come before you and we just absolutely thank you that we can be here in your presence. And God, we want to say to you this morning that we love you because you have first loved us in Christ. God, we ask, Lord, just even as we read that passage, and I've been studying it all week, but even as I read it now aloud to your precious people, Lord, I'm made aware of the fact this is a very complicated passage of Scripture. And so, Lord, make it simple for us this morning. And speak to our hearts and convict us, Lord, of our sin and lead us to life. Lead us away from the deception and the blurriness and the joylessness of living our lives apart from you. And lead us to yourself. Lead us to the cross. Lead us to Jesus. Lead us to God. Lead us to our Maker. And help us to abide in you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seek wisdom, hide from fools. The first point this morning is seek true wisdom in God's Word. Seek true wisdom in God's Word. Now, before I get to that, I want to talk for a moment about idolatry. You saw, as I read that passage, several references to whoring, prostituting. It's in the Bible, okay? I'm not like just trying to be scandalous up here. But one, maybe two of those references in this passage are literally referring to prostitution. But most of the references to that in Hosea are referring to the spiritual adultery of Israel to her husband, God, to her husband, Yahweh. That they have been unfaithful, like an unfaithful woman is unfaithful. And so idolatry is a very big theme in the book of Hosea and really in the whole Bible. And so I want to talk about it. I feel like we just keep talking about it, and I've defined it before, but I want to take a moment and read to you some quotes from a book that has been incredibly helpful to me that I've been reading along with Hosea as I've been studying it. The book, I'm just going to recommend it, is Counterfeit Gods, The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, and Power, and the Only Hope That Matters by Timothy Keller. Okay, so this is a great book. So I have some quotes that I'm going to read to you from this book just to help us understand idolatry this morning. First, I think, and I've got these quotes broken up into three sections, and I don't know if it's like allowed in preaching class and seminary, although I obviously was in that, to read this many quotes in a sermon, but if it isn't, oh well, I apologize. But here's just some great quotes. I think these are good, so you're going to want to hear these. The relevancy of idolatry. First and foremost, I think we need to realize that the subject of idolatry is not going over your head, it's actually going right in front of you. It's very relevant to your life. Maybe that's not a familiar word, but when you understand what the word means, you'll realize, wow, that's like my whole life. So the relevancy of idolatry. So let me read this. To contemporary people, the word idolatry conjures up pictures of primitive people bowing down before statues. Our contemporary society is not fundamentally different from these ancient ones. Each culture is dominated by its own set of idols. Each has its own priesthoods, its own totems, its own rituals. Each has its own shrines, whether office towers, spas, gyms, studios, or stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of a good life and ward off disaster. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career and self-fulfillment are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family, neglecting relationships and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and prestige. That's interesting. When most people think of idols, they have in their mind literal statues or the next pop star anointed by Simon Cowell. Yet traditional idol worship does still occur in many places of the world. Internal idol worship within the heart is universal. Ezekiel 14:3, God says about the elders of Israel, these men have set up idols in their hearts. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. The most famous moral code in the world. What is it? Do you know? Regardless of what religion you are, just acknowledge it. It's the most famous moral code in the world. The Ten Commandments. The first of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall have no other gods before me. Idolatry. So it's so relevant. So let's define idolatry. What is idolatry? What is an idol? These are all quotes. I can post this later. It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. Continuing to define idolatry here. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, it is, by definition, an idol. How do you locate idols? How do you know what your idol is? He gives advice. The Bible uses three basic metaphors to describe how people relate to the idols of their hearts. They love idols, they trust idols, and they obey idols. Love, trust, obey. All right? So let me give you some help. Look at your daydreams. What do you love imagining? What are your fondest, most obsessed daydreams? You might find an idol there. Look at your nightmares. What do you fear most? What if you lost it would make life not worth living? Look at your most unyielding emotions, the ones that control you. What makes you uncontrollably anxious? What makes you uncontrollably angry or despondent? There's an idol controlling you there. And so this is what idolatry is, the relevance of idolatry, defining idols, and locating idols. And I say that because this passage is so much about idolatry, we need to have an understanding of what is meant by idolatry when we talk about it in the book of Hosea. We all have a problem with idols. And here's the thing with idolatry. We believe, our church and Christians believe, that there is a God. And that he's mighty, and that he's the maker of the universe, and that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's our Savior, he's this wonderful Savior, this God, and that we're accountable to him with our lives, but that he is more valuable than anything we could ever value. He's the creator, and everything else is his creation. And so when we believe that, that instantly defines what an idol is. It's anything other than him. Anything other than God. And so idolatry, you understand it now. So the first point, seek true wisdom in God's word from verses 11 through 14. And then the second point, hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. So we'll get a lot into idolatry in both points, but you can see from the second point that it's going to come up very clearly there. First point, seek true wisdom in God's word. Wisdom. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. Have you ever heard a proverb before? Chinese proverb, Hebrew proverb from the Bible, book of Proverbs. There are always two lines. It says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Answer a fool according to his folly. There's all kinds of proverbs. I'm going to get confused there. I'm trying to do scripture memorization here. I'm just not going to do that. But proverbs are always two lines. That's the point. Okay? This is a one-line proverb. It's kind of interesting. Verse 11 is one line. It's a proverb, though. And then verse 14, the very end, is the second line. Here's the point. Just want you to understand the structure of verses 11 through 14. It's a proverb that Hosea has put a knife in and split in half and then put in between the two lines of the proverb, an illustration of what the proverb is talking about. And so look at verse 11. It says, whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. I prefer the New American Standard, which makes that the beginning of a sentence. Whoredom, wine, and new wine, subtract which, take away the understanding. And then look at the end of verse 14. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. That's the proverb. And then in between those two lines of the proverb that's been sort of separated out is an illustration of exactly what that's talking about. And that's what proverbs do. Proverbs are just truisms. They say this is usually true. Proverbs are different from promises. They're just saying this is most of the times the case. And so let's look then at this proverb, this challenge from Hosea for us to be wise. This challenge for us to seek wisdom. Seek true wisdom in God's word. And so it says in verse 11, whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. That's the effect that they have. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles.
Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. How crazy is that? I mean, just try to put yourself in God's perspective here. He's sitting here thinking, my people, who I saved out of Egypt, who I gave my word, who I've given them priests, who I've given them teachers, they're asking their walking stick to tell them what they should do about a big decision in their life. This was very common in the ancient world that people would seek advice. They would seek a prophet. They would seek an oracle. They would look for how to make a big decision because their lives were just like our lives. They needed help making big decisions. They needed help making small decisions. And the Israelites had become just like the rest of the world in the way that they approached making decisions. And we are exactly the same way. The way that most of us make decisions looks more like the world than it does like God's word. And that's what God is so grieved by that. We're like, my tax return was for $72, and I was thinking about taking 72 vacations next year, and so I think it's God's will. That's literally how we talk to each other. And I don't want to lay it down too hard here, but I'm serious. Like, we in the church, in the Christian church, are the worst sometimes. It's just a bunch of worldly sort of magic talk cloaked in Christian biblical vernacular. And hear me, I'm not against people sensing the Lord leading them or being filled with the Spirit, or I'm not against the gifts or any of that. That's not this church. We're not against those things. But we are for wisdom, seeking wisdom, not being a people that are walking around asking their walking stick to give them an oracle, seeking a piece of wood. And that's what the Israelites were doing. And God was so grieved because they had his word. They had his word. At him. They could seek him. They could seek his word. But they're asking a piece of wood. They're seeking oracles from a walking stick. They're inquiring of a piece of wood. And how often do we do that, though, with big decisions? The very last thing we do, we think through, how will this advance my career? What's the net sort of gain financially on this? Every sort of category we process except for seeking the Lord. And seeking his word and being filled up with his word and letting that guide us. And so I just say all of that. I want to introduce another book. I rarely introduce books and then two in one sermon. This is a crazy day. So this book called Finding the Will of God by Bruce Waltke. You can come up and look at it after the service if you want to. But it breaks down into two parts, really. Part one, God's will, a pagan notion. And part two, God's program for guidance. And it's just interesting, in part one he talks about how pagans divine the will of God and how God's will is divined in the Old Testament. And then in part two he talks about really the biblical way to know God's will. Read your Bible, develop a heart for God, seek wise counsel, look for providence, ask, is this common sense? It's just a really helpful book. It's really helped me a lot. And so I'm real passionate about helping people understand how to know the will of God for their lives. I'm really passionate about that. I've preached a whole sermon on that. We're not going to have time for that this morning. But there's a lot of bondage over knowing God's will because we all want to find the dot. And we want to get on the dot and never get off the dot. And God's like, I don't have a dot. And if I have a dot, I wouldn't punish you. You're my child. I don't want to torture you. I'm not playing a cruel game with you. I do have a dot because I'm sovereign and I know all things and I'm God and I created all things. Of course, I have a detailed will for your life. But this isn't a poker game where I'm demanding that you look for signs and find it. Just get inside the will of my word and walk with me and love me and be wise and make decisions that you believe will please me and have a sense of freedom in your life. That's God's will for Christians and how he wants us to know his will. And so it's just
just amazing. You see this here, how relevant it is even to us today. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For spirit of whoredom, and you could take whoredom there and insert idolatry. We just talked about idolatry. For a spirit of idolatry has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Now, we're looking here at the spiritual corruption of Israel, okay? We're looking at this sort of, and we haven't even gotten into the moral corruption, but this is just what happens first. First spiritual corruption, then moral corruption. And so they've got a wrong worldview. They've adopted foreign practices for knowing what God wants them to do with their life, for knowing who God is, for knowing His will. And now their religion is corrupted, and they're doing foolish things, and they're going on top of hills because they believe that's closer to God, and they're going under trees because there's shade there, and they're making sacrifices to false gods. And you say, oh, that doesn't relate to me at all. Well, look at the last line of verse 13. It says, because their shade is good. Why did he put that in there? Just think about that. Because their shade is good. Think about the silly reasons that we, let's say for example, that we choose the church we go to. Like, oh, well, I know this church doesn't really teach the Bible, and but it's only 5 minutes from my house. Shade is good. It's just like so funny. It's like, oh yeah, I know it would be awesome if God's word was just big in my life, and if I had relationships with people, but there's just not a small group near my house. I need the shade to be a little better for me to grow. You know what I'm saying? And God, he's kind of mocking them here. He's like, the reason you guys go and sacrifice on the hills and under the trees, because the shade is good? That's it? They're like, yeah, it's great. You should see these trees, big limbs. The thing to understand is these sacrifices, it wasn't just like go to the temple, make the sacrifice, go home. The sacrifice was an animal, and the priest would take part of it, but then they would cook it up. They'd have a big meal under a big shady tree. This is before air conditioning. Hello? So the shade was like really crucial. There was a lot of wood being used too for building houses and doing things, and so there wasn't a lot of trees. So good shade was like the premium. And so they're having this sacrifice meal. They're having their fellowship. It's very alluring. And I think this is just so key for us to see. People become what you win them with. I remember hearing about a church last year for Easter was trying to really drive their attendance up. And so they were giving away like free iPads to whoever came. And you think about that. And honestly, I'm one of those people I can kind of see like, hey, if that gets like 5,000 people to your church, and then they all hear the gospel, you know, does the end justify the means? Maybe, I don't know. But here's the problem with that. It creates a whole bunch of shade pursuers. Oh, really? I'd like some of that shade. Let me just go get under that shade. And see, the reality is that we don't want to appeal to that. We don't want to not appeal to that. We don't want to, like, turn the heat up and, you know, be obnoxious and whatever, but the shade? God's like, eternal life, joy, knowing my will, having a relationship with me, knowing how life really works and living that way. All of these things you can have with me, and you want good shade. And so it's just so convicting. And this, we're seeing an illustration of what life looks like when we're not walking in wisdom, when we're not seeking wisdom. The point here is seek true wisdom in God's word. It's this proverb. So let's keep going. Verse 13 starts with the spiritual corruption, but then that leads to, and you know that because you see the word therefore, that leads to moral corruption. Look at what happens next. Spiritual corruption always leads to moral corruption.
Neglect of God's word always leads to neglect of God's will. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And then the end of the proverb, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin.
Now, just for a second, let's explain this. He's not saying, these women who committed adultery get a free pass. They're not going to be punished. He's not saying that. Well, he is saying that. But of course they're going to be punished. I mean, they're a part of the nation of Israel that's being judged as a whole, that's about to go into exile, into Assyria, and eventually will just die. And that's sort of the wages of sin is death. And so it's not that they ultimately will not be punished for their sin. He's just saying here, it's like a play on words. It's really a rhetorical question. He's saying, you want me to get all over the women? You want me to get all over the women? Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing. This is actually a really interesting passage. There's been a lot of writing on this passage from a feminist perspective. It's like, you want me? What? Because in the Old Testament, there were stricter rules for women than men. Except when you look here. God's like, no, same for you. You led them to that. Away with addressing all the women's problems. Let's address the men who create the problems. That's what he's saying here. He's like, you want me to be all hard on the women? What about you? You go aside with prostitutes. They're following your example. You sacrifice with cult prostitutes. Most of the time, the lack of women following, most of the time, the lack of godliness in women is the lack of godly leadership in men. Not all of the time. We're all accountable to God for ourselves. But God created Adam first and then Eve second. And so this is just a profound passage. This is what it looks like, though. Spiritual corruption leads to moral corruption. It's just an illustration. He's sort of created this sandwich of two proverb statements, and he says, and let me give you an illustration. I'm going to read a couple of passages from the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16. It's amazing how this sounds like the very same thing. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And then Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Okay. Here's the reason I read that. Because what we're seeing here, if you look at this illustration, and if you go back to last week, where it said in verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And we talk about the priests and how they're not doing their job, they're not leading, they're not teaching. And then we come to verse 11, and it says that these practices, they lead to destruction. And then at the end of this little proverb statement, at the end of verse 14, it says, and people without understanding shall come to ruin. The point is this. People want everything but God's word. And we need to seek true wisdom in God's word. It was this way in Israel in the 8th century. It was this way in the 1st century in the church of Ephesus with Timothy.
Psalm 119 actually gives us a picture of what we should be saying, and so I'll read that. Lots of passages of scripture I want to read today, and the reason for that is because the point here, seek true wisdom in God's word. I better read some of God's word. Psalm 119, 97 through 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What else do we have? Seek true wisdom in God's word, not a shady tree. Just think about that. What else do we have? I mean, this isn't intended to be a stump speech for our church, okay? But we really value verse-by-verse preaching of God's word. And then in our small groups, we discuss it and seek to apply it. Why do we do that? Why wouldn't we do it? What else do we have? We don't want to just go be in the shade together. It's shady. We want to seek true wisdom in God's word. And so then Hosea kind of turns. And he talks to Judah. It's really interesting. I would have someone exemplify this for me this week, but we did it last week, so I'll hold off. He turns. He's given this oracle, and he says, now I'm going to talk to Judah. Judah's in the south, of course, and so he probably turns to the south. And he says, now let me protect you, Judah. So let's look at verses 15 through 19, where Hosea turns to Judah and warns them, encourages them to hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. All right? Look at verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel. He's talking to Israel right there. Then he turns and he starts talking to Judah. He says, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not Gilgal. The reason I know he's talking to Judah is because Gilgal is in Israel. So he wouldn't tell Israel not to enter Israel. Okay? He's saying, enter not into Gilgal. Nor go up to Beth Avon, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. See, he's talking about Israel. He's clearly talking to Judah. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. You gotta love Hosea. He's awesome with the metaphors. Heifer. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Like, how's that work? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The point here, hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. And so in the first few verses, and in the first point, God's saying, seek wisdom, seek true wisdom in God's word. He's saying, look at this proverb, look at wisdom, hear wisdom, see what happens to people who neglect God's word. Spiritual destruction, moral destruction, ultimate destruction. Seek wisdom, see this foolishness, and seek wisdom. So the second point, hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. So let's look at some of the things that were said in this passage so we can understand it better. He says, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Now, there's going to be a map here. And just to understand, Israel, originally Jacob, a person in the Bible, was given the name Israel, and he had 12 sons, and that's the 12 tribes of Israel. So originally, Israel was one nation, okay? And David became the king of that one nation. All right? And then David's son, Solomon, became the king. And he did a whole bunch of stuff. And everybody's heard of Solomon. Solomon had two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And those two guys didn't get along. And they split the kingdom into north and south. And in the south, there were two tribes. And the biggest of those two tribes was Judah, which is why the south is called Judah. And in the north, there were 10 tribes. And the biggest tribe in the north was called Ephraim. And so sometimes you'll hear Israel called Ephraim. Israel took on the 10 tribes. I guess they were like, well, we've got 10 and you got 2, so we're going to keep the name Israel and you can take Judah. I don't know how it really worked. But
From the point of the split on, Israel is the north 10 and Judah is the bottom 2. Okay? That's how it works. Ephraim is the biggest of the north 10. And so sometimes Israel is called Ephraim, which is why in verse 17 it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. That's the same thing as saying to the south, Judah. That refers to the whole south, even though there's more than Judah. With Ephraim, it refers to the whole north, even though there's more than Ephraim. So the point is, and I don't want to bore you, but you just understand this. So when you're reading this, it's not like, what is that? Hosea from here out actually uses Ephraim a lot to label Israel. And so know what he's saying is he's just saying Israel. Now, Gilgal. So let's look at what it says. It says, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. He's got a special concern for Judah. We'll come back to that. Enter not into Gilgal. You say, what is Gilgal? Gilgal is the first place that Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. It's the place where they stopped right before they conquered Jericho. It's a historic site. You know how we have historic sites? Like in Raleigh, we have some historic sites downtown. It's a historic site spiritually for the nation of Israel. It's a special place. Problem is, their life as a nation and their religion and their spiritual life is so twisted and corrupted, where you would typically go and take a pilgrimage and get kind of refueled spiritually. He's like, don't go there. That will not refuel you. That will drain you. That will corrupt you. Don't go there. That's what he's saying. Don't go to this place where you've been accustomed to going to get refilled, because it's filled with false teaching now. And he says, nor go up to Beth Avon. Now look at that word. Beth Avon. What is that? Okay, it's referring to the city Bethel. Okay, quick lesson. Don't want to bore you, but quick lesson. Bethel means God's house, house of God. Beth, Bayit, means house. El, like Elohim, El Shaddai. Let me do the song. Okay. It means house of God. All right? Bethel means house of God. Jacob, he went to Bethel. It was called the city of Luz. He went there. He had this dream of a ladder going up to heaven and angels coming up and down. He's like, surely the Lord is in this place. And he renamed it Bethel in Genesis 22 or 28. So Bethel is the city that he's referring to. But see, Amos, another prophet before Hosea, had started calling Bethel Beth Aven. And Aven just means not. It's like not, you know. Like when you're trying to tell someone, like, hey, you want to come over for lunch after church today? Not. I'm going to be taking a nap. It's like, that's what it means. It means not. It just means not. And so Amos was like, it used to be Beth God, house of God. And then Amos is like, that place is Beth not. House of not. House of nothing. Not house of God. And so Hosea just picks up on that. See Amos 5:5 for the first appearance of that. And so Beth Aven is just a change of Bethel again. Went from Luz, went to Bethel, house of God. Now it's house of nothing. So he's like, don't go there. Don't go to Bethnot. Don't go there. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Beth Aven. And then he says, and swear not as the Lord lives. And what's wrong with that? It's interesting. In Jeremiah 12, verse 16, God actually says to his people, someday you're going to swear as the Lord lives and not swear as the false gods lives. And here's why I say that. In that passage of Scripture, having this swearing by the true name of the Lord and swearing as the Lord lives and making promises in his name, it was a mark of an authentic follower of God in Jeremiah. And so it's not that this doing this in and of itself is wrong. It's just that Israel has so corrupted it that they would be better off just not saying it. Just throw it out. Don't even redeem the phrase. It's just religious speak that was very meaningful if it was coming from the right heart. But in Israel, it wasn't. And so he's like, don't even say that. It's interesting. Don't go to Beth Aven. Don't go to Beth House of Not. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't swear as the Lord lives. These are two, like, religious, prestigious places. He's like saying, don't go to Southeastern. And don't you dare go to Trinity Divinity School. And don't say in Jesus' name. Or no, he's not quite saying that. But don't say glory to God. Stop it.
That's what he's saying. So in Hosea's day, this would have been heresy. They would have been like, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? This is the core of our religious life. And he would say, exactly. And the core of your religious life is rotten, which is why your life is rotten.
We've got some sayings that we say that maybe we'd be better if we just threw them out. You know, like prayer fillers? You know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go off on prayer because I want our church to really grow in prayer. For me, though, prayer fillers, you know what I mean? Like, I have nothing to say, so it's like, oh, Father God. You know, oh, Lord, in your name, Lord, we love you. And it's like, what am I doing right there? It's just religious speak. It's not coming from the heart. Some of us need to remove. We love to talk about the glory of God because John Piper does, but we're not for the glory of God. Our heads are for the glory of God, but not our hearts. And so maybe we do better to stop using the phrase until our hearts are in the right place. And Hosea is just like, look, just stop even the good phrases. Just stop them. Just fast from everything.
Until your heart is in the right place. Amazing. Okay. He says, Ephraim is joined. No, we don't want to skip the heifer part. He says, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn.
A stubborn heifer is a cow that won't do what you tell it to do. All right?
That was like, you guys could have done that. I mean, that didn't take me very much study this week.
That was like profound, tweetable statement right there. A stubborn heifer is a cow that won't do what you tell it to do. But it's a rhetorical question here. And he's saying, this is who you are. It's a self-awareness type question. This is who you are. Here's the mirror. This is your life. This is who you are. This is how you're living. This is how you're making choices. This is how you're worshiping. This is how you're thinking. This is how your real life looks. Stubborn heifer. And you expect your life to look like little sweet lamb of mine. I don't know. I think I just got lots of things mixed up there. But he's like, you expect me to be leading you like a lamb in a broad pasture and bringing you to the still waters, and you're not a lamb. Your life has no resemblance of a lamb. You're not tender, and you don't tremble at God's word. You argue with it. You're not seeking him to provide for you. You don't ask him for anything. You seek only to provide for yourself. There's nothing in your life. Look in the mirror. Heifer, not lamb. That's what he's saying. It's amazing. It's just like, this is to Israel, right? Not to us. We're kind of, all of us are just thinking of those people that need to hear this, right?
You know, this is to Israel. But it's to us too. Because we're like this. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone.
Ephraim is attached to idols. And we talked about idols. He says, just leave him alone. This is like advice. This is just one verse. You could memorize this. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone.
So it's just advice for how to handle somebody who's just totally inebriated with something. Just leave them alone. They'll see. They'll get to verse 19. Leave them alone. Just leave them alone.
Hide from them. Hide from idolatrous fools. Avoid their fate. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring.
Some people think it's like when they get really drunk, then they go do the whoring. Others think it's when their drink is gone and they're sober, they're like, well, we're out of alcohol, so what should we do next? Let's go whoring. And I prefer that one because I think that really reveals what's the problem. Because the problem is not drinking or whoring, it's the heart. And the heart will find something to do because the heart is corrupt.
So when their drink is gone, when they're sober again, what should we do? Well, let's do this. Let's go whoring. Their rulers, footnote, it says their shields, dearly love shame. The things that they put their trust in, They're all about shame. And then verse 19, a wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now, a wind has wrapped them in its wings is clearly imagery, is a metaphor for what's about to happen. They are about to get scooped up and taken into Assyrian exile. We know that from history, world history, as well as the Bible's history. But that's just what he's saying. He's saying judgment is coming. Destruction is coming because of these practices, because of these idolatrous practices. Verse 19 again, a wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And so let's just take the point of this on its face first. And then I want to talk about a couple other little applications, and then we'll be done, which means I'm about halfway done, okay? I'm just kidding. The point here is hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. I'm just not going to change that for us this morning. It's just what it's saying. If you're an Israelite and you're reading the book of Hosea in its completed form, and Israel in the north has gone off into exile in Assyria, and you're reading this and you're reading the history of your own people and you're seeing what he told Judah not to do, and you're applying that to your life, you're thinking, it's pretty clear to me. The commands, there's three commands in a row. Enter not, nor go up, swear not, let not Judah become. He's just saying, hide from fools. Don't go there. Don't cross the border. That's what he's saying. And part of me wants to make that sound more friendly and more warm. And we know that there's more in Scripture. We know we're not to abandon people who are bad influences on us, but we're to seek to love them and be a good influence to them. That's another sermon, though. But for you this morning and for me, God has a word for you. And it's you need to hide from fools. Idolatrous fools, and avoid their fate. We need to do that. We need to not cross the border. We need to not go to Gilgal. We need to not go up to Beth Not. Now, there's some hope in this passage. And one part of hope is at the end of verse 19. Look at it. It says, they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The ultimate end game of this punishment for Israel is redemptive. It's redemptive punishment. God loves his children. And so it's not a pampering love, though. It's a perfecting love. And so he's willing to punish them such that they will reach rock bottom, such that they will reach the end of their sin. And their eyes will be open and they'll see, wow, what am I doing? That's ashamed because of their sacrifices. You think of the story in Luke 15 that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. And it says that he goes off into the distant country and he sells himself and he's eating with the pigs. And he finally says in Luke 15, it says he came to himself. And he said, what am I doing? How many of my father's hired men have it better than me? I'm going to turn around, do a 180. I'm going to go in the other direction and return to my father and ask for his forgiveness and ask him if I can just be a slave. And of course he does. We know the story. He does turn around. He starts heading back home. Before he's even there, his father runs and meets him on the road, won't let him finish his speech about make me a slave, and says, here's a ring, here's a new robe, here's sandals, you're my son again. Similarly, we can see hope in this passage because we see God foretelling the fact that this will ultimately lead them to a place where they're ashamed. And a place of ashamed can lead to a place of repentance and restoration. But there's one other piece of hope, and I would say it's in verse 15. And it says, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal. And so God's concerned for Judah. That's kind of weird. And so if you're an Israelite reading this after the fact, you might be thinking, okay, seek true wisdom, got it, hide from idolatrous fools. And for some reason, God has a special concern for Judah. Thanks. But as we read this as Christians who have our whole Bible,
and see the whole storyline of the scriptures, we can understand this special concern that God had for Judah, that he didn't want them to go to Assyria. This special concern that God has for Judah is because God is going to bring Jesus Christ through the line of Judah. That's his plan. And that's from the Old Testament all the way through to the New. Jacob, when he's blessing his sons, he says to Judah, the scepter will never depart from you. David, when he says, God, I'm going to build you a house because you've been living in this tent, this tabernacle in the wilderness for so long, and I'm sure you're getting sick of it, so I'm going to build you this great temple, this great house. And with a little play on words, God says back to him, you're going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house, referring to a dynasty. And there's going to be one who will come after you, who will be related to you. And David's in the line of Judah, who will be related to you, who will reign forever. He's talking about Jesus. You get to Matthew and you think, man, Matthew chapter 1 is boring. It's just all these names. The point is, he's showing that Jesus is from the line of Judah. And then you get to Revelation 5. And the reason this is hopeful, and I'll read Revelation 5 in a second, but the reason this is hopeful, listen carefully. Remember the main points from today's message because they'll help you. They'll really help you. Seek true wisdom in God's word. Hello? That will really, really help you in your life. Hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. God's word, when it says don't, it means don't hurt yourself. God wants to help you, not harm you. These things will help you. Seek true wisdom. But here's the problem. In Paul, in Romans 3, and you don't have to turn there, he hits the problem. He says, no one seeks God. That's the problem. And so as you read this, and as you think about even the points of this sermon, wow, that's what I need to do. Seek true wisdom in God's word. Problem is, no one seeks God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good, none righteous. No one seeks God, Paul says in Romans 3. And so you can try to seek true wisdom in God's word. You can try to hide from idolatrous fools and avoid their fate. But apart from Jesus Christ, you will constantly fail. And you will fundamentally fail as well. Which is why we need this hope of Judah. Which is why Revelation 5 is so important. And so just look at it if you're with me. It's just this amazing picture of heaven. And we sang that song in your presence this morning. And so we're already there. We're already kind of in our spirits. We're there. And so Revelation 5, and I'm just going to close with thinking about this. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with the seven seals. And we don't have time to explain the imagery in Revelation this morning, but just listen. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Listen, the word strong angel is important. He's like, this is what he's saying. He's like, I was at the weight room and I saw the strongest person at the weight room. The guy that's like always in front of the mirror, the strongest person with the calves that look like they're about to explode. I saw him yelling, who can lift this weight? That's the point of this. The strong angel is the one yelling, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. Deafening silence. Not you. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Skipping ahead there to verse 9, it says, worthy are you to take the scroll. They're singing a song to Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He's referring to the cross. He's saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. Why? For you were slain. You died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. You were buried. You rose from the grave, conquering death. You're worthy. You've ransomed people. You've paid the ransom from every tribe. And then verse 11 says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.'" God has a special care for Judah because he has a special plan for his people. And the plan that he has for his people is to save them, not by their own might, not by their good works, not by their own strength, not because of their lives, but because of the life of Christ for them and the death of Christ for them. That's God's word for us this morning. And so what are you going to do about it? Are you going to seek true wisdom in God's word? Are you going to abide in the word of Jesus Christ? Are you going to hide from fools? Are you going to make some hard decisions and hide from fools and avoid their fate? But most importantly, let's trust in Jesus Christ this morning, the Lion of Judah. Let's pray together as the band can go ahead and come forward. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Jesus, we just praise you this morning. You're the Lion of Judah. You are the one. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the Word of God become flesh. You are the one that God had in mind when he showed special care for Judah. Because you love us. And because you had a plan that explodes our minds. So we praise you this morning. God, we run from all the idols in our lives. We lay them down. How can we not? We see this Revelation 5 passage and we think about the people around the Lion of Judah worshiping. There are no idols in the presence of the Lion of Judah. So Lord, may we worship only you. Let our worship be pure. Forgive us. Take a moment as we begin this song just to ask God to forgive you. To forgive you for all of the idols that you've put in the place where only Jesus, the Lion of Judah, should sit.